Thank you for playing that, by the way, Rachel. So appropriate for Memorial Day. That was my father-in-law's favorite hymn. Let's turn in our scripture to 2 Peter 1, or it's in your bulletin as well. You see, it's a kind of longish passage today. I'm going to read the whole passage, but we're only going to be really discussing a little bit of this. But it's useful to hear the whole thing. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 1. We read there, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. Amen. What an incredible passage. I mean, this is great. Now let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the gift of Peter. Lord, this human being who lived, fished, worked, ate, walked, engaged in, with other people's lives in Galilee all that time ago. And you came to him, and this fallible person, Lord, you built up in wisdom and courage, and he has left us these wise teachings, which we acknowledge are all from you. So, Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds to receive these words, to be refreshed and renewed by them, and indeed, Lord, to be encouraged and emboldened to do them. That's what we want, Lord. We don't want to just be hearers of your word, but to hear with understanding and an understanding to do. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, for the last several weeks, now Rachel's going to be upset with me because, as you know, as music director, I talk to Rachel in advance. She's like, why are you talking about me? I talk to Rachel in advance about what series I'm going to be doing. And I had said, oh, I'm going to be going through Acts. It seemed only appropriate. Yeah, after Pentecost, Acts, right? The thing is, over the last several weeks, the Lord just kept calling me back to this passage. I've always been interested in it, especially this section here. Take a look at verse 5 there, verse 5 and forward. It's something interesting going on there. For this reason, he says, make every effort to supplement. And then he has this list of things. Supplement your faith with virtue. The word there is like excellence. And then with, you know, then self-control and godliness. And brother, you know, all the, there's eight things here that are piled on top of each other. And I've always been curious about this list. And I kept coming back to it and wondering, is there something he's trying to tell us here? And there's a couple of confusing things. Let me just ask you. There's some part of myself that asks about this. Well, wait a minute. Isn't faith enough? Right? We're saved by faith. So what do I have to add all this stuff on top of it for? That's the first question. The second one gets kind of weird, but we're going to be talking about this over the next couple of weeks. That second virtue, the one that's, well, virtue, is in Greek one of the most important words in Greek. And we'll talk about it over several weeks. By the end of this, you'll be like, all right, enough already. Arete. And what it is the word for excellence. And in one word, if you want to understand Greek civilization, it's that one word. It's what it's all about. This is the thing that Greeks strive for. The Greeks at that time. Excellence. Glory. Personal excellence. Total fulfillment. Sounds a lot like our society, by the way. What I find interesting about this is that they put it only second. It's funny. If I were doing this list, I would have put excellence at the end, right? Isn't that the sort of ultimate virtue? I want to be excellent, but to be excellent, well, you've got to have all this stuff before. But no, they just put this as number two, followed by knowledge. But I think since Peter's writing through God, maybe he's telling us something. And then finally, one more funny thing about this list. Did you notice that love is last of all? I thought we could just get right to love. You know, love is easy. Maybe not. It's interesting that love is the kind of ultimate virtue. If you will, it's almost the black belt virtue of this whole thing. So I want to talk for a second about this. I had fun with this. You know how so there are your virtues, all right? Virtue, arete, there's that word. I just want you to, you'll be hearing this over the next couple of weeks. Notice brotherly affection, Philadelphia. Yeah. Philadelphia, you mean is we're putting that ahead of godliness? Please. But anyway, I want you to see this. I think what Peter's telling us is a sequential list here. In other words, each of these things builds on the other one. Now, I want to talk about this. My son, as you know, has been, I can talk about Guy, he's not here, right? Good. He's been taking violin for a long time, and in the Suzuki program, well, anybody who takes music, you see, it's kind of sequential building up. So you start in book one, and it's the twinkles, and then you get through that stuff, and then you get to book two, and it gradually gets more complicated. And all these techniques, I mean, it's this learning curve that's just unbelievable. And then you think about that in other things as well, like karate, right? Your belts, you're in taekwondo, and you start as a white belt, and then you get to a yellow belt, and you kind of move along. And I was always thinking, boy, you know what Christianity needs? A system of belts, because we want to be black belt Christians. Yeah, right? I do. Let me say something important before I say anything else about this, as I'm sort of quasi-kidding around, something very important. In some important way, Christianity is not at all like karate. Duh. But this is important. In what way is it totally different? In terms of the faith, there is no black belt in salvation. This is really important. There is no black belt. There's no system. Every other religion in the world, it's like a whole system of esoteric channels you go through, right? You know this. You may be familiar with it. You study other religions. What it is you come in the first step and you're an initiate and then this and that. And as you go up the ranks, as you get higher and higher with the disciple, you know, maybe you'll get to the top and finally you'll come to some. It's usually the 32nd degree, you know, black belt somewhere out there. Those are the guys that get saved. Everybody else, they're just the schlemiels until you get to that. But that's not so in Christianity, is it? Because in Christianity, it's not about us attaining our salvation. It is about us laying hold of the one who saves us. We are perfectly, completely saved in Jesus Christ, and there's no black belt. I'm no more saved than the one who first believes in Jesus today. Isn't that amazing? I don't care if you've been walking with the Lord for 70 years and you are mature as anything and you're a blessing to the church. Someone today who comes and accepts the Lord is equally saved. Oh, now that's good. And in that important way, let's not talk about spiritual black belts, right? Keep this in mind. This is different. However, when we come to the issue of discipleship, when we come to the issue of Christian life, we enter into maybe a new domain there. And it's kind of fun to think about that, right? Look at it this way. Jesus calls us. Remember, what is our faith? We reach out to Jesus. We bring nothing to him. We reach out to Jesus. And as we look at Jesus, We don't just nothing. Something happens as we look to Jesus. Our eyes fill with the knowledge of him. Our hands fill with blessing as we reach out. Something changes, right? And what he says is, as we come to know him, I want you to be changed. In other words, we're saved because of him. But as we walk after the Lord, we become in ourselves more and more like him. I want to give you a shorthand thing. Think about this for a second. The whole of Christian life can be summed up as this. When you believe in Jesus, when you turn to him bringing nothing, you just look at Jesus, you are saved, right? As you look to Jesus in trust, it's like you are covered with his anointing. You are covered with his righteousness. That's it. Done. But the rest of your Christian life is what? It is a walking toward Jesus and becoming more and more like him in your nature. Christian life is becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming more and more in nature what he's already made us in status right up in the beginning. Do you see that? So important. But you can actually talk in fun ways about advancement as disciples. And so with a fun, that's kind of this series that we'll do. We want to be black belts of disciples. We want to be black belt disciples of Jesus. All right? And there's a series. Faith is a white belt? What? Oh, well, what can you do? Listen. I don't know about you, but I want the blessing. When I first came to this faith, when I first started believing, one of the things that was motivating me, I'm going to confess this to you, because maybe as a Christian you're saying, oh, you know, as a Christian you're not supposed to want, no, Jesus is enough for me. I don't want anything, Lord. No, nonsense. I wanted something. Lord, I want blessing. What is blessing? More life. Lord, I'm in a gap here, and I want more life. And you tell me in your word that where I call out to you, I have more life, and I want abundant life, right? And I want blessing for you. And guess what? We're supposed to want that. It's not bad for Christians to desire blessing. In fact, it's our duty to ask, to seek, and to knock. And he delights in responding to us as we ask our Lord for blessing. And that's what I want to talk about today. So here we are. We're talking about the white belt. And I find it kind of maybe humbling a little bit that for the it's sort of the critical foundation of everything else we do. I think the way to understand this series is, sure, you can think you can jump ahead to love. It's like, oh, I don't need faith or virtue or knowledge or self-control, steadfastness, godliness, or brotherly affection. I'm just going to be someone who steps right into black belt. Arr! The problem is you're going to have a wholly inadequate and ultimately ungodly type of love going on there. It will be a very thin gruel indeed. What this is getting at is showing us a sort of sequential build-up to what godly love looks like. All right? And step by step, I thought it would be fun to walk through this, starting with faith today. And so, starting with faith, what verse is this, people? Hebrews 11:1. Very nice. What I'd like to do, you know how in the Sunday school classes they do sword drills sometimes? Does anyone know what the sword drills are? It's fun. Walt does these with the kids. You used to, anyway. Yardley Fellowship does. That's the secret. Sword drills. You know what that is? It's where you sit there and you actually memorize verses. Now, the thing is, if you guys are to memorize any verse, I've had enough of only the kids thinking it's memorized. I want you to memorize verse. Everyone here, we're Faith Presbyterian Church. And as I think about this, as I love our name because it's so appropriate, really, to what we're about here, faith. This is a good verse, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We're going to come back to this, but this, and anyone, I tell you now, anyone who memorizes this and comes to me next week, I will give you a mini Snickers bar. Ah, there it is, my promise. To the adults, a mini Snicker bar. So, and you can't just kind of last minute it either. It's like, now what was that? No, I want you to really memorize it. So, that's good, man. All right, so let's walk through this passage together and talk about the nature of faith as we explore what it is, you know, a white belt Christian disciple. So Simon Peter, that's interesting, it says Simeon Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. All right. Just very quickly on this, I love those two words there, a servant and an apostle. And you may be familiar with this, but just like Paul identifies himself as a servant, the word is stronger than servant, right? It's not just servant, he's a bondservant. He's basically saying he's a slave of Jesus Christ. Notice these two things, in other words. I am a slave and an apostle. It's kind of like, humbling. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I'm an apostle. I'm a specially appointed messenger of Jesus Christ. I'm kind of exalted in this way because Jesus has made me an apostle, but I'm also his slave. It's interesting, the two edges of that. When you think about being a slave, this gets right to the pattern of what Jesus calls us to be. This is a great passage from Matthew 20, right? Jesus called them and said to him, what are the disciples doing? As they're always doing, they're arguing with each other because they're thinking of this as religion like all the other religions in the world. Who can go first? You know, who's number one? And elbowing each other aside. And Jesus is like, will you stop? He says to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant, diakonos, deacon. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, doulos. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, this is so central to our faith. This is a very important verse, isn't it? It's like the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And as the Lord has done this, so we are to be in that pattern. Now, if you're like me, does it bother you, though? Does it kind of, I don't mind being Jesus's, you know, he's the master, I get that, and we're the servants. Like, you know, I'm Jesus' bondservant. But somehow, does it bother you, this idea of you as, I don't like being called a slave, you know? Well, let's look further. This is wisdom. Just a couple of verses up front here. You know, in Romans 6, listen to this. Don't you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? This is a very important passage. Listen to this. But thanks be to God, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Boy, this is something. You think about evangelism, the world needs to hear this. I mean, this is it. Because the world has it in its mind, I think, what's all backwards. There's this idea that says, well, you Christians are the people who are enslaved to kind of like these ideas. You want to throw the yoke of the Bible over everybody, and, you know, you're just living by rules, and I'm just free. I'm out from a free-range floater. But no, you're not. Do you ever look at the world out there? It's like, you think you're free, but you're not free. You're actually the most enslaved of all. Well, how do you say I'm enslaved? Because you're enslaved to your own compulsions. You're enslaved to all the people that are telling you what you need to have the fullness that you seek. Our whole society is about that, isn't it? You look out there and everything is designed to hit that emptiness inside and say, you're really missing something, aren't you? He's like, yes, I am. I am. What am I going to do? You're going to buy this product and it'll be all happy. It's the sham. Wow, my happiness. Ah, at last. And then I go through life consuming and it never, you know, eat, and I'm still empty. Sorry, that was too close to my own life. Does anyone else feel that way sometimes? Okay, because this is the society in a systematic way. It's about just poking you at that, aren't you feeling empty? Don't you need this? Don't you need it? And it never works. And the weird thing, this is where it gets even more important. You think about the compulsions of people. Oh, I'm free. I don't follow anyone. Oh, but you're the least free of all because you're following your own depraved self down into the pit. Are you crazy? What our thing is all about is something wonderful where God, it's a great revelation here for Christians, and it is a powerful apologetic to speak to our neighbors. We are freed from the compulsions of our own sinfulness by the power of the Spirit who lifts us to the way of life and away from that thing that we are now ashamed of. I am speaking in human terms, Paul says, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, oh yeah, you were free in regard to righteousness. Oh sure, you were free because you were a slave to sin. So important to understand the Christian worldview here. You're a slave to what you obey. You're a slave to what your heart desires. Interesting. And I testify to you, brothers and sisters, and I know I've heard it from some of you too, that the Lord God Almighty has changed my heart. He has changed the very desires that I have. This doesn't mean that I'm perfect. It still means I'm raging, battling in the flesh. But I have seen it, that He's lifted my very desires and changed them so that I at least want on some part of myself what He wants. Amen? You are a slave to what you desire, but you're going to be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Fundamental. Finally, Why, what fruit? But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And here's the important verse: for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, the free gift. Back to 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Is anyone kind of amazed there by something that's said in that passage that might seem amazing for Peter to say? I get the New York Times. Yes, I get the New York Times to my house. I try to stay in touch with my old city. And on the cover of the Times was something hilarious this morning, I thought. It was about the hugging guru. Does anyone know the hugging guru? I was thinking, wow, how does someone get this job? She's made millions. Now listen to this. It's the hugging guru who comes out and she's hugged millions of people. And that's it. Multitudes come out to be hugged by her. And I could do that. But I was thinking about that. I used to hang out with people that were in those circles, the kind of more Eastern religion circles. And let me tell you, in the Eastern religion thing, it's so much different. It's about kind of all levels of access. And you go higher and higher in the channels of knowledge. Right? You're maybe familiar with this. What is it that Peter says here that's really kind of remarkable for Peter to say? Equal! Oh, my gosh! Isn't that incredible? I have to say, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. There it is. That is the uniqueness and the wonder of the gospel. You and me and Amanda and Michael Knight and, well, I won't pick on everybody. But you and us have equal, a faith of equal standing with Peter himself. And that's incredible. So in that sense, as we were talking about before, it's not about degrees advancing here, right? Okay. But then look at the bottom. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I just want you to think about that little semi-tension for a second there. You see that in the beginning? You have a faith of equal standing with mine. Why? Is it because, is Peter saying that, let's say, okay, it's me versus Mike McCormick in the arm wrestling of faith. My faith is stronger than your faith. Isn't it beautiful that we're not saved by the strength of our faith? It's not about arm wrestling. It's not like I got to nudge you aside. I'm getting to the finish line first. No, it's more like a marathon where we're supporting each other to the end. And God is helping us all the way, right? So our faith is not like sort of set against each other. It's, I'm not saved by how strong my faith is. I'm saved by how strong my Savior is. And our Savior is plenty strong because He saved us. Amen? But once we're saved, this is the beautiful part. This picture I had this week that I dropped to my knees. I was so grateful for it. Here's what God does. God calls to us and asks us to look at Jesus. Look to me with faith. I was lost in the world, man. I was stumbling around, I was a slave to sin, and I was so proud, I thought I was free. But my mind was dark, and I'm just following my own way. But all I was doing was following the compulsions of my sinfulness and the path that was leading to death. And then I started to get wise to it, and I was thinking, man, I'm going in a bad direction here. And here comes Jesus, saying, look to me. What did I bring to Jesus to be saved? Nothing. Nothing. I reached out my empty hand. And that's how the Lord saves sinners like us. Ah, but now as you continue to look at Jesus, something happens. As you look to Jesus, He's calling you to walk toward Him. And so you begin to maybe get out of the boat and maybe start sinking out of the boat and all these kind of disasters along the way. But slowly but surely, you're walking toward the Lord. Amen. This is where it's getting into the may grace and peace be multiplied to you. The blessing is multiplied. Peter would say this, wouldn't he? What do you think of when you think of multiplied things? The dividing of the bread, perhaps, the feeding of the 5,000. Here's Peter who's reminding us of these things. And he's saying, don't be satisfied with just sitting there. By the way, didn't we just say that's the message of the world? You know, don't be satisfied, don't be satisfied. So, but no, don't be satisfied spiritually with your inertia. You're saved. Why? To live. So rise and get out of the boat. I don't want to get out of the boat. All right, I'm going to tell you about the horrible thing that happened this week to me. I there's going to be plenty of stories coming from Florida, but this one, oh, man. So I have a personal pathology, it happens. I am desperately afraid of one thing in the world, maybe many things, but this one in particular. I hate the thought of going to a restaurant and being called out and called up to the stage. Could anything be worse? And especially if that restaurant is a Polynesian dancing restaurant where they're wearing, you know, grass skirts and things. And I'm like, and as I was going there, I did not pick this place. This was my family. Oh, let's go to the Polynesian place. I'm like, I have a bad feeling about this. I'm going to get picked. Oh, don't worry. There's lots of people there. I just knew it. And I'm sitting there. And actually, I was so afraid of being picked that when the time came, I was just watching it and thinking, this is about now. I actually left and pretended I was going to the bathroom for a while. And then I came back after a long time thinking, surely they've picked. Oh, no, they didn't. Right when I came back. And now we're going to pick. I'm like, oh. And she's walking around and she comes right up to me. And I was sitting there. I was like, should I get under the table or something? Really, I do not want to do this. And she picked me. And she pulls me up to the stage, and it's almost like those horrible nightmare dreams that you have. It's like, and now you must do the Polynesian dance in front of 500 people as my new family is videotaping it. Ah, that's bad. All right. And so, well, I did what the only thing I knew how to do, which is my Elvis dance, by the way. Some other time for that. And yes, yes. These are terrible things of which we're afraid. But when we talk about the grace and peace be multiplied to you, I want the blessing. I want the blessing. Don't you? And the thing is, you'll see, this story with the dancing will connect in a second. Let me push on. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, says Jesus, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Isn't this a great thing? Remember, what we're talking about here is the world says, oh, yeah, be unsatisfied, be unsatisfied. To a certain extent, the Christian message is no, no. It's not don't focus on the emptiness, but don't be satisfied either with spiritual inertia. You've got to move forward. All right. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one great pearl of value, went and sold all he had to buy it. You see, I just love this. In other words, the gospel is so precious. What he's saying, in effect, is be greedy for the gospel. Be greedy for the blessing. I'm going to sell everything I have, but I'm not going to give that up. Oh, well, if I were really pious, I would give up the gospel too. It all doesn't matter. Heck no. I'm going to hold on to the gospel. Lay hold of it and don't let go. This is a pearl of great price. Love it and live it. Now, when you think about these things, when you start thinking about this, where Jesus is calling you to something, do you ever read in Scripture and start feeling uncomfortable? I had this feeling this week. Does Scripture ever start prodding you a little bit? This is what it was doing to me. I always love the parts where it's about comfort. You know, it's like, come to me as you are. Come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Isn't that nice? Because when I'm hurting, I really like that. But there are other times I'm reading along in Scripture, and all of a sudden I'll get this, like, anxiety come over me. Maybe that's too strong, but this sense of discomfort. I'll tell you a parable about this. You remember the parable of the talents where Jesus is telling the story where he gives 5 talents to one guy, 2 talents to another guy, and 1 talent to another guy? All right? And then he goes away. And in the story, the fellow that was given 5 talents goes and invests the 5 talents, and he makes 5 talents more. And it's like, hey, pretty good. And the other guy invests it and makes 2 talents more. And the other guy takes the talents and buries it and does nothing with it. And when Jesus comes back, when the master comes back, you remember what happens? He comes to the guy who now has 10 talents, and he says, well, what'd you do with it? Well, I made 5 talents more. Well done, good and faithful servant. I have entrusted you with a little, and now I can entrust you with a lot. Go on into heaven. What does the next one do? It's like, well done, good and faithful servant. I've entrusted you with a little. You made your money on it. Now go into heaven. What did the other guy do? This is the part that scares me a little bit. It's not like he threw it away or spurned it. I took it and I just buried it for you. You know, it's like, did you ever read that parable and feel that? What he's saying here is something. It's like, no, you've got to do something. I've called you to my service. You're to be my disciple. You're actually to follow me. You are to walk in my way. You ever get uncomfortable reading that parable? Let me just say something to you. It's an important principle about reading the Bible. Ready? When you read the Bible and you feel uncomfortable, that's a good thing. It's the Spirit working in you. And don't try to outfox the Spirit. So this is really fun. I'm sorry, I got to tell you one more story. It's the funniest thing ever, and it's about my mother. My mother is really old school. She's a nurse in New York City, a paper nurse, which means she works with papers. But in her day, they didn't do all these psychological tests. So, you know, she just comes along and she just did her job and she did it pretty well. But now she's trying to get a new job, all right? And she's in her 60s and she's going out there. She gets a job or she's applying for the job and she has to take this psychological test. Has anyone ever done these kind of psychological tests? Everyone, I think, does now. But she was freaked out by it. I have to take this test. They're going to measure my mind. I said to her, Ma, it's not that big a deal. Just take the test. Don't lie. But she lied. Because she didn't want to seem crazy. I'm serious. Now, when I've taken these tests, I know what she's talking about, because if you take these, you're trying to game it on some level. I don't want to seem too inward. It's like the truth is I'd rather sit home, but no, I'd like to go out on this question. But then I'm not crazily an outside person, so on this one I'll try to stay in. And I'm trying to game the test. We all do that, I suppose. Right? But my mother tried to outthink the test and failed. I said to her, no one in the history, you can't fail that test. I did. It's like this with the Scripture. I mean, it's like the Scripture is God speaking to you as the person you are. When you feel uncomfortable sometimes, this is a good thing. Know this. It's like the Scripture is there to comfort you as the person you are. God knows you better than you do. And sometimes when you're feeling that kind of sting of like, maybe I'm not doing enough, it's like, yeah, listen to it. That's it. The Spirit is talking to you. You ever feel that? Sometimes with the story of the seeds on the road, right? The parable of the sower. And you're feeling that about the seed being choked because of the cares of the world? Huh? Listen to it. Interesting. So the kingdom of heaven is this great and valuable thing. All right. Now, good heavens, am I only up to here and I'm running out of time? Well, now we're going to go fast because this is the part I want to talk about. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and his excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That's a hard sentence, but it's amazing. I want you to see this. What are you seeing here? It's a picture. Picture this. It's kind of like, it's hard to almost untangle this, but it's a picture of God calling to us. From where? From his excellence. This important word is going to be next week's sermon, but this God is calling to us from his glory and his excellence. Imagine, in the inaccessible light, God calls to us. There I was, walking in the world, stumbling about like, you know, and all of a sudden God calls, turns us around, and we look to him. And then what does he do? He gives us, notice that, he has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. In other words, as we look at him and know him, we're bid to come toward him. How are we bid to come toward him? How am I supposed to walk toward the Lord? Because he's given us these great and precious promises. Do you see that? Lay hold of those promises and walk toward me. How? Because I've freed you from corruption and I'm called, you are mine, and come to me. I've given you everything you need. Isn't this a great picture? In other words, he's telling us something. I've given you what you need to get to the other side of the line. What is it that he's given us? It's these things. These are the qualities. Make every effort, this is what we're talking about, to supplement your faith with virtue, your virtue with knowledge, your knowledge with self-control, your self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, your godliness with brotherly affection, and your brotherly affection with love. Okay? We'll come back to this in a minute. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. In other words, as you cultivate these things, and let's start with today, faith, as you cultivate your faith, you become effective for the kingdom. What I suppose I want one big thing to say, just very simple for today's lesson, for today's sermon. So often we have this kind of world in evangelical land, this idea that turns faith into this kind of decision. It turns faith into a sort of an idea floating around in the cloud out there, an idea that, oh yeah, I decided for Christ, I can name the day. It was 20 years ago and I decided for Christ and that's how I know I'm going to heaven. And what is that doing for your life? Not much. Do you know what I mean? Oh, much in every way I'm doing this and that. But, and I'm not trying to put people down. Believe me, this is said from love. This is said from a desire to, like, I want to take that idea of faith as some sort of checkbox up in the cloud, in the iCloud, and bring it down so that we think differently about what faith is, because faith is the stuff by which we live. Faith is the stuff of day-to-day stuff. It's not a decision I made 20 years ago. It is a determination today that I'm going to live by faith. It matters right here and right now. I'm not saying it doesn't matter that you made a decision. Oh, you must. There is this point where you need to look at the Lord. I mean, I wasn't looking at the Lord, and then I am. Right? You got to trust in the Lord. But there is this thing, and then you have to walk in the Lord. Amen? I want to get to the, I'm going to skip this part. We're actually going to read the same passage next week. I hope I can get away with this. I'm just telling you what I'm thinking. I want to read the same passage 3 weeks in a row so that by the end you'll all be killing me or excited about it. Here it is. What is faith? I'm going to end on a couple of these verses. What is the faith that we have? Well, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, right? And this not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're all familiar with this verse, I hope. In other words, how have you been saved? By faith. And even that was a gift. I love it. I love it. That's so awesome. Even that is a gift. I had no intention of believing in the Lord. You know why? Because I didn't believe in the Lord. I just didn't believe all that stuff. And then all of a sudden, like a great gift from heaven, something changed. I've heard this story from a lot of you guys, where all of a sudden something in your heart changes and you're able to turn to the Lord. What did I bring to the Lord? Nothing. It's by grace, as I turn to the Lord through faith, that you're saved, and not by anything I did. Got that? Because now I'm going to give this interesting verse that follows it. Tim's favorite, I think. I don't know why I'm thinking this, but he always brings it up. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I thought good works had nothing to do with Christianity. Oh, you're smuggling in those good works again. Yes! We're saved by grace as we receive it through faith, and works had nothing to do with it. But guess what? Why did he save us? So that we could live and move in the direction of these things, so that we could do good things to his glory, right? That we should walk toward the Lord as his disciples, because there is the blessing. Finally, we come to this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Just want to get you this picture, and then we'll stop and pray for a while. Here's the picture of faith I'd like you to see. How are we saved? We're saved by this kind of empty faith. It's been described by people as an empty hand. You reach out to God, you bring nothing, but you have an empty hand. What did I bring him? Nothing. Right? And God blesses you. You know, it's like you were wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. You are saved. But then what? As you look at the Lord, something changes. You come, your eyes are filled with the knowledge of him. You come to know the Lord. As you reach up your hands are filled with blessing. Your feet are empowered, and you are called to walk and to walk toward him in faith. So faith becomes something active, right? Faith becomes something living. And what it is this. It's simple. It's where you trust God. Faith isn't just, you know, so often if you talk to your neighbors out there, they think that faith is all about believing in, right? We've talked about this before, but faith is not, well, some people believe in Santa Claus, some people believe in reindeer, and some people believe in God, right? But that's not it. It's not about believing in some idea. Well, it is about believing. You have to believe in God. That sort of helps. But it's not just believing in God. What does James say about it? James says, you believe in God. That's great. So do the demons. You want to believe God. You want to trust his word. And that, I kid you not, is difficult on the ground. For me, when I'm going through and I see a world that is full of unfaithfulness and it seems like the wicked are thriving, and it's kind of like where you're called to trust in him. Trust in his wisdom. Because it is the only way. And you trust in the Lord and walk. And that's our faith. And there's your white belt. Amen. All right, white belts, let's pray together. I'm going to start our prayer, and then I would like you, maybe we can have a time where we can lift our praises to the Lord on this Memorial Day, Trinity Sunday weekend. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for this life to which you've called us, Lord. I mean, we have this privilege of knowing who we are. Lord, we see all around us, friends and neighbors, family members who don't know and seem perfectly satisfied with that, Lord, that we're bumbling about in an accidental universe. Electrons in a big tumult, you know. And Lord, we thank you that you have shown us that we're here for a purpose. We know who we are and where we're going. And most of all, most precious to us, Heavenly Father, we see that we are in your hands. That there's no safer place to be. There's no better place to be than with you. And so for each of us, we pray this wisdom, this humility that we could turn to you today and in the days that come and set our trust in you, our hope in you. Not in that kind of intellectual way where it's a checkbox thing, Lord, where we know, oh, Lord, we set our trust in you a long time ago. But today, open our minds and hearts that today we might hear your voice. And if we've never heard your voice and never turned our hearts to you and never called on you, if we have never called on the name of the Lord, then so, Lord, help us to do so. And if indeed, Lord, our hearts have grown cold, if indeed our lives have been choked out by cares and concerns, so, Lord, help us again to turn to you and be renewed. Pour out your Spirit on us, Heavenly Father. That is what we seek. We desire revival. We want to live lives of blessing to your glory. So help us, Lord, to be encouragers of one another. Help us to be those who are quick to forgive one another. All of the patterns of the world, which we know, Lord, as the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians, his book, which seems to be all about this, we want to put aside all those patterns of the world, that we're just people, Lord, and we live in those patterns, and left to our own devices, they're all around us, and we go right back into it, into the anger and the resentment and divisions and the dissensions. But Lord, as we're able, help us to put all that aside as unworthy of grace. We desire to serve you. We desire to have Jesus as the center of our life. We're here because of him, and we rejoice in that. So give us hearts that can sing together with joy that we know the Savior. And this is good news. Heavenly Father, we know the Savior, and I will see him with my own eyes. And that's a good thing. Lord God, we pray for one another here, and that's a great privilege too. We pray for our brother Al Gramp. Lord, thank you for helping him with his cough. Lord, thank you for getting him out of the hospital. He's back in the rehabilitation unit. Lord, would you please defend him and encourage him, and for Joanne as well. We thank you for the Schaefers and for their spirit, for their strength through this long endurance. Lord, thank you for Eric's health and his restoration. Bless them. May your anointing be on that family as well. We pray for the Smith family. We pray for the Jimersons and for many others here in this congregation who have needs emotionally, spiritually, financially. Lord, there are many. Thank you for the privilege that we get to pray for one another in your name. Lord, hear the prayers, the praises of your people.
Loving from all eternity.
Yes, all right, thank you.
Father, I thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. I thank you that you love us so much, that you came into the world, you yourself came into the world and lived among us, walked among us. You know our pain, you know the things that hurt us, you know the ways that we fail each other, how these other hurt unintentionally.
Yes, Lord.
You know all the things you even know, you even chose to know what it feels like to be abandoned. I know, Father. And I just thank you that you love us so much that you would experience these things so that we can turn to you and know that you understand.
Yes, Lord.
That you understand what we're going through and that you love us and that you will heal us. And that we just need to turn to you and lift our hands and hearts. I just thank you so much.
Thank you, Lord.
God, I thank you for the opportunity to come to church every Sunday and to be surrounded by people that are encouraging and inspiring and loving and caring every week. So as we go out, each and every one of us, to our school, our job, or whatever we do, it may just be discouraging and hard, but that every week we are able to come here worship you with people around us that encourage us and are there for us.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, for the unspoken prayers of your people. What a privilege it is to hear God's people speaking out prayer and praise. Lord, in conclusion, we thank you for uniting us as a fellowship of faith. We pray for the mission of this congregation to reach those who are lost, to encourage and equip those who seek to follow you, to guarantee, to make sure that the word is preached, because, Lord, your word is for all who have ears to hear it. Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings in the wonderful name of our Savior. Amen. Let's stand and sing the last song. the blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.